Well, good evening to each of you and greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It's so good to see a church full of people as I sat here and watched you all come in. My thoughts went somewhat this way. What a privilege tonight, as much as I like small congregations. It's such a blessing to see so many people gather together with an interest around God's Word, God's work. Tonight, as we gather, do you realize that we are some of the most privileged people? We sit among the most powerful kingdom on earth tonight, the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us that the kingdom of God has come upon us, and tonight we have the privilege as a small part of that kingdom to gather together and sit here. It's the very kingdom that many people in the past have given their lives for. People have been martyred for this kingdom, for the privilege to be among the people of God. It's a kingdom that many of our society, many people in this world would like to be a part of. But the truth of the matter is they maybe don't recognize that, or they may not be willing to pay the price to be a part of this kingdom. Or maybe they're looking for a sign from heaven. And so I just gave you a little bit of a preview to the message tonight. I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. I'd like to look at some of the teachings of Jesus. One of the stories of Jesus, again, it's another parable of Jesus. I get inspired by the teachings of Jesus and his way of expounding, taking earthly things and making spiritual applications to them. Luke chapter 11, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 14. And it says, "And he," meaning Jesus, "was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered." Just stop for a moment and visualize this. So here was a man who couldn't speak, a man among the people in this society. He couldn't speak. I'm sure it was obvious that he had the wrong spirit in him. He had a devil in him. And Jesus came along, and he apparently rebuked that devil. He cast that devil out, it says. And as the devil left him, the man who couldn't speak before, in fact, it's believed that he was not only couldn't speak, that he was dumb, but that he was also blind. And all of a sudden, this individual, at least according to this verse, I believe if he was blind, he could see. And all of a sudden, he could speak. And the people just sat in awe and looked. What happened? What happened? And this was what divided the people. Some went one way and some went another way. Some thought one thing and some thought another. Verse 15 tells us, "But some of them said, he casts out devil through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils." Some said, he has the wrong spirit himself, and he's casting out spirits in the name of that spirit. Verse 16, "And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall this kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges." And verse 20 is the verse that I really want to think about tonight. "But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." And he goes on and he says this, "When a strong man arm keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overtake him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoil. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. There's a lot of messages in these verses that I read. One could take this a lot of different ways, but as I saw a message from God and I read this account, verse 20 is what caught my attention. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. The message title tonight is The Power of the Finger of God. I want to think about the finger of God tonight. As we think about the kingdom having come and the kingdom being among us, I believe tonight that we sit in the kingdom of God, and that the kingdom of God is here. And this verse has inspired me. In fact, as I sat here and I watched you all come in from almost the very first of you, I looked at each individual and I said, and the kingdom of God is in them. And the kingdom of God is in them. Tonight, the kingdom of God is not only among us, but it is within each one of us. And that's just such a beautiful thought. It's what makes the Church of Jesus Christ. It's what makes this powerful kingdom. And there is so much power in the Church of Jesus Christ. When people live their lives for Jesus and allow the finger of God to touch their hearts and continue to teach them and walk with the inspiration that they have received from that. It's just another way of saying the Spirit of God is with us. So if you want to think about it in that way tonight as we go through the message, I'm going to use the terminology of the finger of God tonight. But this parable is interesting. It's an interesting verse. In this parable, the finger of God alludes to the divine power that enabled Jesus to perform this miracle and cast out this demon and clean this man up. And we're going to look at what Jesus was trying to teach us a little later. But they refused to believe that Jesus was the king. They rejected Christ as the king. They did not recognize the kingdom of God when it came upon them. I said it divided them. Some assigned a motive to him, said he's of the wrong spirit. Others didn't do that, but they doubted enough that they said, well, give us another sign. We want to know. Give us a sign from heaven. Tonight, we can be in either one of those camps. I trust we're not, but we can be. It may, the second camp, that of asking for a sign may come closer to us than what we realize sometimes. And so the fact is, they refused that Jesus is king, and they sought a sign from him. Now this figure of speech, the finger of God, is interesting. In fact, it's used several other times in Scripture, and we're going to look at least one of them. Go with me back to Exodus chapter 8, and I'd like to look at a few verses in Exodus 8, verse 7, beginning in verse 17. Well, maybe I'll just break in verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with the rod, and smote the dust of the earth, And it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. This is one of the plagues that happened. And verse 18, and the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth life, but they could not. So there were lies upon man and upon beast. Verse 19 is actually what I want. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So here we have an account where the finger of God moved among Pharaoh and among Pharaoh's magicians. And the magicians, they had done this before. They had tried doing the same thing and were able, but this time they could not bring forth lice. And it's interesting to note that they recognized what was going on here. They said, hey, this is the finger of God. This is different. And it tells us that Pharaoh, the man who should have recognized it, he disowned it. He didn't allow it. His heart was hardened. The experience worked the opposite in his life of what it should have. We think about the finger of God tonight. We sang about the mighty power of God. And that song brought out the fact that the earth and all that was created by the power of God, by the wisdom of God. In fact, it was the finger of God that fashioned the heavens and made everything that there is. The finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments on the stone for Moses, the Bible tells us. The power of the finger of God. I want this to grip your heart tonight. The power that is behind the finger of God. In fact, we live, we breathe, we move in a God-filled universe. The power of God is on display every day, every moment, all around us. We don't always stop to think about it, that it's the finger of God, but it is. The fact is that God isn't far away from any one of us at any moment. He's there. He's not so far away that we can't find him. He is here. His presence is here. And you know what? God isn't silent. Sometimes we maybe mistake God, but God's not silent. God has so willed it, I'm going to say, to make himself quite recognizable to every one of us, and especially to those who seek him, who have a desire to follow after him. God is there and we can recognize him. It's also true that God is hidden from those who do not seek him, who do not want to recognize him, who are standing back and saying, oh, give us another sign, as it were, from heaven. Tonight, as we go through this message, I want you to think with myself, as I pondered this, and I pondered verse 20, and I thought about the fact that the kingdom of God is among us. Do I recognize the finger of God in my life? Have I responded to the finger of God? Do I respond to the finger of God on a daily basis in many small areas? If you don't have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 11, to our text, I invite you to go there. I'd like to look at this parable a little bit more and some of the things that Jesus said here, and just make some observations, and we ask the question, what was Jesus trying to teach this group of people? One of the things that I believe that is very, very noteworthy in this parable and what Jesus was trying to teach them, it comes out in numerous verses here, is the fact that Jesus tells us that if we're caught up in the vices of the wrong spirit, I'll say, with things that are not the way they ought to be in our life, and we try to change that, without regeneration, in our lives, it's not possible. In other words, I believe Jesus is saying, Jesus describes the tragedy of trying to reform, or the tragedy of reformation without regeneration. I am one who in my past life has tried sometimes to change my ways that I knew weren't the way they should have been. In my own ability, my own power, my own reasoning, you need to do different. And I'm here to testify tonight, and I'm sure that you with me can testify, with the wrong spirit within us, with that carnality that we're born with that old nature, we cannot change ourselves. We cannot reform ourselves. Yes, for a few days, a few moments, for a little while, maybe we can try so hard and we start breaking the cycle of things, but you know what? It's not long until we fall back into that. We need to be, that's why the Bible says we need to be born again. We need a new spirit. We need the Spirit of God. We need that fleshly heart. And the heart needs to go. That was Pharaoh's problem. He didn't have a fleshly heart that was speaking to him. Well, how do I know this from this portion of Scripture here, from this account? Let's just look a little bit what Jesus describes here when he talks about this tragedy of someone who tries to reform without regeneration. In verse 14, he pictures an evil spirit who I'm going to say leaves an unsaved man. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. I'm telling you that I believe it was that. It says that he was casting out a devil, and the devil left, and the man spoke, and the people wondered. So all of a sudden, this man was here in this crowd of people, and the spirit had left him. This evil spirit had left him because Jesus had rebuked the spirit. He was gone, and the man was speaking. And as we look down through some of these verses, secondly, I notice that this man was relieved, and apparently he decided to clean up his life. Apparently he decided that now he's going to do things different. And I take that from especially verse 25, where it talks about the unclean spirit, and we're going to look at that. Verse 24, I should say, it talks about this unclean spirit who had gone out, and he was seeking rest, and he couldn't find any. And in verse 25 it says, "And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished." Talking about the man's heart that the unclean spirit had left is what it's referring to there. And so apparently this man had, yes, his life was cleaned up. Jesus had cleaned the spirit out of it, and the heart was clean, as it were. Well, we know that no matter how clean we make something in our day, it doesn't stay there on its own. We know that it's sooner or later it becomes full of dust and cobwebs and things again. And that, I believe, is exactly what Jesus was teaching here. Because the next thing I see was that this demon, in verse 24, The demon left the man, the unclean spirit went out of this man, and he walked around through dry places seeking rest and finding none. And so the unclean spirit said, "Well, I'll return to where I came from." And he came back and he found this empty house that was clean, that was shined up. And it tells us here that when he returned, he discovered these changes. He discovered the reforms that this man had tried to do. He saw that. And he saw that this was a place to enter back into. And so what he did, instead of just entering back into it himself, he invited seven other spirits. And so now we have eight spirits total that go back and they make their abode with this man. And these seven other spirits were even more wicked, it says, than what he was to begin with. And so we have a man that has eight spirits in him. My friends, tonight, there's quite a few lessons in this for us. One of these is the fact that this is what happens when a deserted house stays empty. There are many spirits tonight in our world around us. We live in a spirit-filled world. And many, many spirits, the Bible tells us that we are to try the spirits to see whether they be of God or what they're from. But there are many who are seeking to fill our houses, as it were. So what are some of the things that this parable is teaching us? This parable, first of all, I'd like to say this. This parable teaches us that the binding of the strong man, and I want to look at that a little bit yet later, the binding of the strong man, the finger of God, and the return of the unclean spirit, these are not just something that happened back here in this story. They're not just merely some kind of historical events that Jesus was talking about. But they are, tonight, I believe they are profound spiritual principles that continue to be in our midst today and that continue to shape our lives today. The finger of God is among us. He's doing his work. He wants to do his work. The unclean spirits are around us. And the strong man needs to be bound. And we'll look at that just a little bit later. So I have a few points tonight that I'd like to consider. The first one is this. It is essential that we fill our lives, our hearts, with the presence of God and actively pursue righteousness. When the house is cleaned, when it's swept, something needs to be put in there so that the spirits don't come back. And that's why we tonight say that we should gather together for our worship services, we should encourage each other, we should have our personal devotions, and we should study the Word of God, and we should allow the Spirit of God to fill our lives, because unless we do those things, we're going to be maybe swept, clean, garnished, but it's going to be empty. And Satan is going to find his ways to make his inroads. He'll bring that music into our hearts that he knows he can defile our hearts with. And the list goes on. I'll let you fill in those blanks. You see, the presence of God, the Spirit of God, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit makes Satan flee. Sin and Satan cannot dwell in the presence of God. And so tonight, it's very important that we fill our hearts and our lives with the things of God. Through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, or the finger of God, in other words, we do have the means, we can have the means to conquer the forces of darkness and experience true freedom, real freedom. So that requires another thing of us. Not only does it require us to fill, but it also requires us to put off the white vices of the old life and put on the virtues of Christ and the new life. Allow the Spirit of God to fill our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, the Bible talks about, must be our experience. And as we allow our lives to be filled with the fruit of God's Spirit, and as we live in that way, yes, we're still living in this spirit world, and Satan is going to try to influence us otherwise, but there's not near the room for him as there is in an empty heart. And so tonight, by aligning ourselves with God's kingdom, and by allowing his finger to work in and through us, we can live victorious lives. Yes, it requires watchfulness. It requires preparing. And as we do that, we can face spiritual challenges that are going to come our way. I was about ready to say it may come our way. They will come our way. They're going to be a part of life. And it prepares us for them. The second point that I'd like to make is in verse 23. As I pondered this verse, it says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." It's a call for us tonight. Jesus sets forth this call. I'm going to call it a call to action. He employs all to come over to his side. Come to my side and work with me. In other words, allow me to work with you. Allow my spirit to have its work, do its work in your heart. And he says that he wants all of us. Come over here with an undivided heart. We can't have a divided heart, because gathering is a big job. Gathering takes all our energy. Yes, it's a lot easier to scatter than gather, but he says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. And so I believe what Jesus is saying is that if Christ does not have possession of our hearts, the evil one is going to take it. And this brings us to the point of this thought of not being able to be neutral. We cannot stay in a neutral way very long. No one can live long in a, I'm going to call it, a moral vacuum. We can't stay there. Because he says that the unclean spirit is going to come back. We don't have the power to stay there. In fact, that takes me back to the thought that I want to touch on in verse 21 and 22. He says that when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. That's okay. That works for a while. But only as long as one that is stronger does not come along. But when he's stronger, then he shall come upon him and overtake him. He taketh from him his armor wherein he trusted. He trusted in his own strength, in his own ability, in his own achievements. But the stronger one comes and divides his spoil. Now, who was Jesus talking about in these two verses? I believe in verse 21, Jesus was talking about Satan. He was talking about this demonic spirit is who he was talking about. Satan himself and his evil forces. Satan has control of many things today. In other words, let's just think about great world powers. The United States prides itself in its power that it has. Russia is priding itself in its power that it has. China thinks they're a powerhouse. They all think they're powerhouses. And they are to a certain extent. But it's the wrong power. It's the Satan, the world, the power of the world is what it is. It's all going to come to naught someday. Jesus is going to bring it to naught. And that's who he's referring to. I think Jesus is referring to himself in verse 22 when he talks about the stronger that comes and overtakes him. And Satan needs to flee. We know that in the presence of Jesus. Jesus overcame Satan. He bruised Satan's heel, as it were. The Bible tells us Jesus overcame through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. The powers, the satanic powers, were subdued. And so tonight, there is something about us as human beings that is, there's a God, I'm going to call it a God-shaped, a God-made vacuum that is within us. In other words, within our hearts, there is a longing to know, to have a friend, to have it filled. There's a vacuum there. And if we are severed from God, we find an unfulfilled void, one that can't be filled. And many in our society, it's why I said in the beginning of this message that many wish they could be here and be a part of the kingdom of God. And the challenge for us tonight is, What are we filling that void and that vacuum with? Are we allowing the finger of God to work in us and move through us and His Spirit working within us? What have you allowed to fill your life today as you live life? What were the things that you enjoyed today? Were they the things of God in your life? Did the vacuum get filled with the good things, and was it fulfilling, or do you feel void? You see, we can look at in our unfulfilled, in that unfulfilled state, we can look at carnal appetites, we can look at material possessions, we can look at social recognition, and the list goes on. Those are just a few I wrote down. Many pursue those kind of things. But you know, at the end of the day, they're still void. They did not fill, they're not satisfying. It's only as we allow the finger of God to work in and through us that vacuum can be filled. And tonight again, the question is, what are we doing with the finger of God? Just a few thoughts in conclusion tonight about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, this finger of God working in us and through us and living in us and going with us, is not something to be ashamed of, my friends. In fact, we should be very happy that the kingdom of God is with us. Paul said in Romans, he said, "I am not ashamed of the power of God, for it is salvation, is what it is unto me." Secondly, the kingdom of God, this powerful kingdom, this finger of God, is actually a keeping power to us. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation," what? "Ready to be revealed in the last time." There's hope. There's a place for us in the future. In fact, that takes me to my last and my concluding point tonight, and that is that the kingdom of God has no end. It has no end. And I invite you, I want to look at those verses that we're very familiar with in Isaiah chapter 9. Turn there in closing tonight. This kingdom doesn't have an end. If we allow the right spirit, we allow the Spirit of God and the finger of God working in our heart, we have a kingdom, we have a promise, we have a hope, we have not only a filling of the void within our hearts tonight, here in this life and now, but it's going to be that through eternity. It was prophesied. Isaiah prophesied this long before it happened, and I just love these verses. Isaiah chapter 9, if you're there, let's read a few verses starting in verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And listen to what he says. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder," the kingdom. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor." Yes, a counselor. The working of the finger of God in our lives. "The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forevermore." And get this, "the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." Sovereign God is going to make it happen. And tonight, we're recipients of that. We're sitting here in the kingdom of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. It brings a lot of accountability to us, dear friends. We're together tonight to give an accountability report of how we're performing in the kingdom of God. Each one of these brothers and sisters here has the kingdom of God in their own hearts, I believe. And we're accountable to this group, and that's what we're here to talk about tonight. May God bless you.